John chapter 9. Let's go to John chapter 9 this morning. Let's stand out of respect for the word, and I'd like us to read out loud together verses 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Verse 36. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Wow. Father, we are so grateful that we can say, "Lord, I believe." And I pray, dear God, that now as we look at the process that this man goes through to get to the place where he says, "Lord, I believe," I pray, God, that we would understand the way that you work, the way you work in our hearts. And I pray, God, that we come to the place where we say, "Lord, I totally am yours. I totally believe what you tell me." And we commit this time to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's go right to verse 1. I'm just going to review a little bit. It won't take very long, actually. I'm talking about what we looked at last week, the first 7 verses. Look at verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." So he passes by the people on his way out of the temple. Now, notice the response of the disciples. "And his disciples asked him, saying..." Now, by the way, notice, they're looking at this blind man. I believe this blind man, blind from his birth, I believe the sockets were all grown over. I believe when they looked at his eyes, there was just skin. All right? As I see it, that's how I see it. And so they're looking at him, and they're saying, they're asking the question. It says, "His disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" What a question to ask. You know, these men had a wrong view of sickness and disease. They actually thought all disease is the result of a man's sin. All sickness, actually, is the result of your sin. Hey, maybe you're sick because your parents sinned, and they passed it down. Now you're doubly a sinner. Now their thought was this, is if a person's right with God, he'll never be sick. Interesting, pastor of one of the largest Pentecostal churches, basically in our backyard, just recently, I mean, here's a man who's healed lots of people, basically died of cancer. But just interesting, just a comment, and I'm not saying anything else. But here's their thought. If a person is right with God, he'll never be sick. He'll never have a disease. So when you get a cold, you get the flu this season, just remember, there's great sin in your life. And that's what they're thinking here. That's what they were taught, not by Jesus. Look at verse 3. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Fellas, this man is not blind because his parents sinned. And he's not blind because of his own sin. And what he's saying is there's a much greater purpose behind his blindness. He's blind so that the works of God, the very accomplishments of God, the products of God's power should be made manifest in him. That's why he's blind, to give God the glory. God wants to show his glory through this man's blindness. Look at verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So I perform miracles, fellas. and various aspects of the work of God while I'm on the earth. And the reason for this man's blindness is that the power of God might be known, made public to his people. I want people to see the power of a changed life. Verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So this man who was born blind has never seen the light of day until the light of the world, Jesus, me, has opened his eyes. By the way, you know, and I'll say this a couple times, every one of these miracles that we're looking at on Sunday mornings of Jesus, there's a point to them. It's a teaching point. And here, he is speaking of the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7. So, the thought is, before you come to know Christ, your eyes, your spiritual eyes are blind. Notice he says, I am the light of the world. Interesting, 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the fact that before we come to know Christ, Satan has blindfolded our eyes. So we don't see the things of God, we don't understand. When Christ penetrates that blindfold by the power of the Holy Spirit, when he turns the light on, that's when we believe, and then we begin to discern the things of God. Now, look at verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay out of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, the Jews had a problem with this. First of all, he's doing this on the Sabbath day, Saturday, Sabbath day. Second of all, you're not allowed to spit on the Sabbath, especially if the spit rolls into a little crevice. That's doing work on the Sabbath. And you're not allowed to use medicine on the Sabbath. And saliva was considered at that time by some to be medicinal. So Jesus spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle, dirty, stinky clay from the court of the Gentiles. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. So he took that spit, mixed it with some of that dirty, stinky, urine-filled, dirty mud. And he smeared it over the eye sockets of that blind man. You get the picture? And then he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Well, we talked about this. The pool of Siloam, that's the only freshwater reservoir in this part of the city. And it provided drinking water for the city of Jerusalem. I want you to go wash in that fresh water. Get that mud off. Disease-riddled, sin-riddled mud. And so he went his way, washed, came seeing. And the thought is, he went his way. He was willing to go through the process for God to work. And he washed. No protesting there. Simple obedience to what Jesus said. And as a result, it says he came seeing. All of a sudden, he sees a ray of light. He looks up, he sees a blue sky, lots of people, faces, smiles. The shock in the faces of people. Surprise. So what happens? And we see this often in the miracles of Jesus. Actually, you see this throughout the Bible. When God works, then often there's lots of controversy. Neighbors, controversy. Pharisees, controversy. Parents, controversy. First of all, look at how the neighbors respond. Verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which sat before, and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? So they remembered him from the past. They obviously walked past him several times. They associated him from his past. They noticed him. They talked about him. Verse 9. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. So the friends are saying, some of his friends are saying, yeah, this is the real deal. This is actually the guy. He's the one that was sitting at the gate. The others are saying, oh, no way. This can't be him. And he must be his twin brother. I mean, my Scott paraphrase. He really just looks like that man. But you know, all of a sudden, this blind man can speak. But he said, I am He. He said, yeah, I'm the real deal, guys. So now once he has convinced the neighbors that he is the same man and that he is truly healed from that inherited blindness, they can get on with the next question. It's like, how did this happen? So look at verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how are thine eyes opened? It's like, hey, tell us about it. How are you healed? How is it that all of a sudden you can see? It's like they're saying to someone, how's your life so changed? You're different. I see here a principle, the power of a transformed life, a miracle of God's grace. Once I was blind, but now I see. By the way, he's not saved yet. But you see here that principle as there's a change and people are saying, what is it? By the way, people are always curious when they see something supernatural. Are you with me? They always want to know, how did that happen? Why is he different? And what made the difference? Is this real? How did it happen? Who did it? How much did it cost? Can it happen to me too? How can I benefit from that miracle? So these people are faced with a very important event. Here's a man they know. It's a rarity. He may in fact be the only man in their city who was blind from birth. Now he appears at the pool of Siloam with mud on his eyes. Not your ordinary mud. It came from the one who claimed to be the Son of God. God the Son. That spit from Jesus. Came from the one who had just said back in chapter 8, verses 51 through 58, to everyone that was around, I am the great I am. Going all the way back to Exodus 3:14, where God said, my name is I am, Jehovah. So Jesus had just claimed to be the great I am. So what happened? They pick up stones to stone him, and he walks through the midst of them because it was not his time. All right? He answered and said, watch this, a man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I received my sight. I see this as an academic view of Jesus. An academic view of Jesus. A rational view of Jesus. An objective view of Jesus. A man called Jesus did this to me. Not much understanding about the person of Jesus. Keep in mind, every miracle of Jesus has a point to it, a purpose, a teaching purpose. So Jesus gave this man his sight. Why? So that he could teach on the topic of spiritual blindness and that he's the light of the world. He wanted to use this miracle as a springboard in teaching the people how they could receive spiritual sight. So, first of all, this man is given his physical sight. Then later, as we go through the passage, comes the spiritual sight. Physical, then spiritual. And at the end of the chapter, we'll see a group of people who claim to have spiritual sight, but are really spiritually blind. Now, look at verse 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? Where's Jesus? He said, I know not. I don't know. I mean, their first response is, wow, this is really great. We're so glad you're healed. Just praise God you're healed. Isn't that right? No! They're saying, where is this fella? I don't know. They, that's the neighbors, brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So it's, come on, buddy. Come with us. We don't need to lead you. You can see where you're going. Let's go to the Pharisees. Ah, Pharisees. I've heard them. I've sensed their spirit. Now I get to see them. They're taking him to the religious leaders. And now they're going to begin to attack this man's faith, his family, and his friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh, Sabbath day. Remember this. Again, Pharisees taught it's a sin to make clay on the Sabbath. You can't make clay on the Sabbath. It's doing work. You can't heal on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, remember the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, he healed a lame man who had been lame for 38 years on the Sabbath day. Remember, Jesus told him, pick up your bedroll, walk. Oh, they were upset because that's doing work on the Sabbath. And then he said, your sins are forgiven you. Oh my, that's blasphemy. Unless Jesus really is God in the flesh. So the Jews after that in John 5 sought to kill Jesus because he had done these things on the Sabbath day and he claimed to be God. Now, look at verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, it's like, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and now I see and do see. So they're asking the same questions as the neighbors asked. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this is so typical. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Oh, come on. It's like they're saying, wow, we're so glad you're healed. Oh, no, they're saying Jesus is not God because he healed on the Sabbath day, implying, therefore, Jesus is a sinner. And a sinner cannot possibly be the Messiah. Notice it says, others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. So one side says, wait a minute. You say he's not of God. You say he's a sinner. Then, hey, how can he do such miracles? Division. Quite an argument. So one side, I call them the assessors. This man is a bad man. Jesus is a bad man, a sinner. Why is that? He didn't keep our list of rules. He did work on the Sabbath. And we know that anybody who disobeys our long lists of rules, as I read from the Shabbat last week, like huge books, volumes of things you can and can't do on the Sabbath. He didn't keep our list of rules. He worked on the Sabbath. And anybody who doesn't keep our list of rules for the Sabbath day is a sinner. He can't be of God. Now, that's the one side, the assessors. The other side is what I would call the thinkers. They could read, they could think, and they're saying, wait a minute. You say Jesus is not of God, right? You're saying Jesus, therefore, is an ungodly man because he doesn't keep the Sabbath, right? Hold on. How could he perform such miracles if he's such a sinner as you make him out to be? The thought is, this man's changed life cancels your argument. Look at verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes. He said, notice this, he is a prophet. I think the scene becomes quite humorous now. Here are the Pharisees, the learned men of the law, the sages of the community, and they can't agree on who Jesus is. So they turn to the blind man, the ex-blind man. What do you think? Who is this man? The healed man said, he is a prophet. Now, a little while ago, he said, Jesus is a man. A man called Jesus healed me. Now, he's a prophet. So the wheels are turning in their mind now. Let's see. If this man thinks Jesus is a prophet, Jesus must be a sinner. Documentation. What do you think about Jesus since he opened your eyes? His response. A prophet. By the way, he doesn't have a clear view of who Jesus is yet, does he? He's a man, now he's a prophet. One writer said, all this man knew was his name. Astonishing in view of the impact of Christ's ministry on the whole country. Not to mention the debates about him going on all over Jerusalem. All this man knew was his name, Jesus, the one who saves. This writer said, that's the gospel reduced to bare minimum. And then he says this, you know, one does not have to be a theologian in order to experience salvation. But I go back. He said, he is a prophet. By the way, that's not the kind of answer the Pharisees are looking for. He's a man, he's a prophet. By the way, now he believes probably the same as Muslims believe. They believe Jesus is a prophet. And that's not a good enough answer for the Pharisees. So what do they do? Well, let's go to this man's family. Maybe his parents will give us some kind of answer. Maybe they'll give us the answer we're looking for. Look at verse 18. But the Jews did not believe him, or believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now they're in quite a dilemma. Their solution, this man was never really blind to begin with. So if he hasn't been blind, then he's really never really been healed. Are you with me? So maybe this man's blindness was a result of some disease, and he got over the disease, sin from his parents. Yeah. And since he was never really healed, then God was not working through Jesus. And if God's not working through Jesus, this means Jesus is a lawbreaker. Which means Jesus is not a miracle worker, which means Jesus is a sinner. Let's let the parents testify. Look at verse 19. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. We document the fact he's the real deal. This is our son. And we document the fact that he was born blind. Verse 21. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. We don't know how it happened. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. I love this. He's old enough to speak for himself. Ask him. He's a grown man. Go and ask him how it all happened. By the way, John adds some insight here as to why the parents were so afraid to give more information to the religious leaders. Look at verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They had agreed already, predisposed. Fellas, hey, if anyone confesses Jesus is the Christ, if they confess he's the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God, and God in the flesh, yes, he needs to be put out, excommunicated, kicked out of the synagogue. Regardless of whether it's true or not, we're going to kick them out of the synagogue if they confess that Jesus is the Christ. By the way, it's a serious thing to be kicked out of the synagogue. Two levels of excommunication from the synagogue. Number one, short term. Generally, that excommunication lasts for 30 days. This is for lighter offenses. And they gave 24 reasons or causes for this type of excommunication. So he's not allowed to come into the synagogue for 30 days. You can't come closer than 4 cubits, that's 6 feet, to family or friends for a period of time. You can't text, you can't Facebook, you can't message. 6 feet. That, by the way, that's in the Greek, all right? Short term. Or there's excommunication for forever. No more worship in the synagogue forever. No more contact with your family or friends forever. You're banished socially. You're banished economically. And the people in the city are not allowed to sell you anything. You're not even to buy allowed to buy the bare necessities of life. I think this was the kind of curse that they gave to him. And this is why his parents were afraid to answer. They are afraid of the consequences of having a clear-cut testimony to the changed life of their son. Now, I don't believe his parents were believers in Christ yet. But let me ask you, have you ever met somebody like this? Are you with me? You ever met somebody who is afraid of giving a clear-cut, open testimony to the power of Jesus Christ, and they're afraid to do that because of the consequences? They don't want to be ridiculed. They don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be made fun of, mocked, maligned. They may be afraid of losing business. They may be afraid of losing potential customers. I see that as the spirit of the parents. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. So verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind. All right, here he comes again. And he said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, that's a borrowed phrase, by the way. Give God the praise. That's a well-known phrase to the Jews. It's a common phrase in administering an oath. You recognize this phrase? I recognize it from Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, where Achan had stolen from God. God was confronting him, and he was being confronted. And Joshua says to Achan, "My son, I pray thee, give glory to the God of Israel. Give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel." It's like give glory, give praise to God. Make God look good by telling the truth, Achan. So that's what they're saying to him. Confess your case before God and trust God for mercy. 1 Samuel 6, verse 5. So what were the Pharisees actually saying to this blind man? They were saying, hey, confess. Go ahead, lay it on the line. Be transparent, lay it on the line. You've sinned by lying about your eyesight. Here he is looking around, noticing them. Give praise to God by confessing your sin. By your confession and giving God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. Jesus is a sinner. And we'll finally have this case settled that the one who broke the Sabbath, Jesus, is truly a sinner. Interesting commentary, Jewish believers commentary. It says what this whole episode, the second questioning of the man born blind, is a great example of missing the view of the forest because of all those pesky trees getting in the way. He says the Pharisees are more concerned with validating their interpretation of the law and more so their additions to the law than they are being concerned with the truth. In the end, their interpretation and addition to the law tell us how they saw God. Tells us their worldview. Not as a God of mercy and grace, but as a vengeful God who needed to be appeased. A God who is capricious, means he's impulsive, waiting for someone to mess up. Aha, you messed up. And the irony is that standing before them is evidence that their view of God was completely wrong. Now, notice his answer, verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner, whether Jesus be a sinner or no, I know not. I don't know. One thing I know, and I love this, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I'm not here to discuss whether Jesus is a sinner or not. All I know is once I was blind, now I see. I'm not versed in theology and doctrine as you men are. The only thing I know is this. Once I was blind, now I see. I think this is so good. You don't have to have a Bible college degree or a seminary background to witness. All a person needs to know is once they were blind and now they can see. Jesus changed my life. It's like the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Another song, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Look at verse 26. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? What did he do to you? How opened he thine eyes? Now they're badgering him, trying to break him down, kneeling him. What did he make you do? Come on, tell us. What did he do to you? How did he cause you to see? So the verb actually there is, how did he cause you to be able to see permanently? Verse 27. He answered them, I have told you already. And you did not hear. I love this. He's losing his patience with them. Look, guys, I told you once and you didn't hear me. Where would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? I love this. This man is saying, this man, Jesus, prophet, open my eyes. Don't you get it? I mean, no man has opened the eyes of a blind man. Never. If this man is not from God, he could do nothing. So do you want me to tell you the same thing again? Come on. I know you want me to tell you the same thing again so you too can become his disciples. Yep, your motives are pure, huh? You great spiritual giants are asking these questions because you love me, you love God, you are grateful as I am for Jesus healing me. I know you're interrogating me because you want to follow Jesus. Isn't that right? So I see here again, this man's not intimidated by these men's dress or their degrees or their intelligence. He's not frightened. He's not scared off by these spiritual peacocks, arrogant, religious, judgmental fools. He knows that they have no desire to become followers or disciples of Jesus. I think this man saw right away that they're trying to get him to choose sides. How on earth could he side against the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus has changed his life? Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciples, and we are Moses' disciples." They reviled him. They railed on him. It's like they shouted him down. Isn't that so typical of those who deny the authority of the Scriptures? They deny the Lordship of Jesus. They have their argument biblically refuted. You're able to take a stand. Your worldview is the authority of the Word of God. So what do? They mock you. They belittle you. They shout you down. They threaten you. They call you names. They make fun of you. So it says they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciples. We are Moses' disciples. We are followers of the law of Moses," the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, etc. Verse 29, "We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fella," Jesus, "we know not from whence he is." So they actually believe that Moses stood right next to God. And God gave Moses the law, the Old Testament, and Moses was God's spokesman. And so what they are saying is, "We believe the rules, the laws of the Old Testament. We are Jews. And we don't believe in Jesus. Now, as for this fella, Jesus, we know not from whence he is." We don't know where Jesus came from. Verse 30. The men answered. I love this. They didn't shout him down. He's not standing whimpering in some corner. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes?" It's like, why here is something that's so awesome, you smart guys can't even comprehend it. Here's something that's beyond all of your understanding. Jesus healed me, and you don't know anything about him. Verse 31, he makes the statement, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." So he's saying, which is obvious to everyone, God doesn't hear the questions and prayers of sinful men like you fellas. He doesn't listen to evil, wicked men like you. He's very attentive to those who worship and obey him. Verse 32, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind?" So he's saying, since the beginning of creation, there's never been an incident of man opening the eyes of a man who's born blind. This is the only case known of a man with congenital blindness being healed. It would be by a man. This is a testimonial to the validity of one who healed this man. If this man, verse 33, were not of God, he could do nothing. If he wasn't from God, he could never have healed my eyesight. They answered, verse 34, and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins." You see where they go? "And dost thou teach us?" Hey, buddy. You are totally born in sins. That's why you're blind. And everything about you speaks of sin. Obvious because of your blindness. And we know that all sickness and sin and blindness is a result of sin in a person's life. Notice what they do. And they cast him out. That's an interesting word in the Greek. It's the same word that you give for throwing a fast pitch ball. Ekbalo. Boom. They expelled him. It's like they exploded on him. They expelled him, drove him out. Here's a man. Who has far less education in the background, in his background than they do. A common, ordinary, unlearned man. And he's up against the best of them. They can't shake him. How dare he talk back to them? Why, these guys are the very custodians and librarians of the Word of God. And he's not accredited. He doesn't have his doctorate. He hasn't been to Bible college or seminary. And he's refuting us. They cast him out. Actually, the word ekbalo carries the idea of being enraged, incensed, infuriated, angered. Get out! This writer says they excommunicated him from the synagogue, cut him off from the religious life of a nation, made him a pariah. That's a mad dog, a spiritual leper, to be avoided by one and all who did not want to share his fate. What that would mean to the man socially as well as spiritually can be appreciated only by those brought up in a tight religious community from earliest days, used to the comfort of religion, the compassion of the faithful, the sense of community, of belonging that such an association brings. By the way, I personally don't think this man that was made blind, that's made well, is saved yet. He's been healed physically, not spiritually. He has seen the physical light, but he hasn't seen the spiritual light yet. He's so excited about his new eyesight, but look at him. He's driven out of the synagogue, and now he cannot connect the faces with the voices he's heard all these years. Now he can see the temple, the blue sky, the sheep, the animals. He has heard for years in the court of the Gentiles. And think of the man. Think of this. By the way, think of this. This man did not go looking for Jesus. Jesus found him. Jesus put clay on his eyes. Jesus told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And now what's happened? He's forcefully thrown out of the temple, synagogue. He's faced with a major crisis. Where do I go? What do I do? How do I live? I can't beg anymore. I'm a healed man. No money, no job, no friends, no place of worship, no community. No, I am worse off than the lepers. I go home and my parents are filled with paranoia, fearful parents. I go to the temple. They've thrown me out. I can't go back to begging. I look at my friends, and my friends have rejected me, even after this man was healed. Jesus had to wait until he came to the end of himself before he could help him. Are you with me? Do you see the lesson here? This man had to suffer the loss of family, the loss of friends, before Jesus could take him to the next step of having a relationship with him, the Son of God. He had to see through the hypocrisy and lies of his own religion and the religious leaders before he could place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now Jesus hears about this. Look at verse 35. He heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, oh, and I love this, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe that God was made manifest in human form? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son and conceived by Mary, by the Holy Spirit? Have you placed your faith and trust in me, the Son of God, the Messiah, God's Son, Son of God, God the Son? Wow. Look at verse 36, and he answered and said, who is he, Lord? Now, man, prophet, Lord. That's a word which means, who is he, boss? That I might believe on him. Let me see the individual who's the Son of God, the Messiah. I'll place my faith and trust in him. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You are talking with him right now. Oh, I love this. Verse 38, you repeat out loud these three words with me. And he said, ready? Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. It's like, Master, Lord, I am placing my faith and trust in you now as the Son of God. I trust you for my eternal life. And he worshiped him. He showed him reverence. Now, by the way, if I was talking to someone in the cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, I would say, do you see this here? Here's a man who's just confessed that Jesus is God in the flesh. He worships Jesus. There's no way around this. If you believe Jesus, you worship Jesus. I mean, they would go back to Exodus 34:14. Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And Jesus here is receiving worship. Who is he? He's God. Look at verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. I'll tell you what we normally do. We normally just cross over this verse. Let me just go on to the next verse I understand, right? He says, for judgment I'm come into this world. That word judgment is the Greek word krema, which means for sentencing, condemnation of wrong. Basically, Jesus said, I am come into this world to draw the line in the sand. I am come to set things straight, to judge the world. Now, here's how. That they would see not might see. I've come to give sight to the blind, to show those who think they see that are truly blind. He says he's addressing two types of individual here. The spiritually blind and those who think they're God's gift to the light. Now let's look. First of all, those who are blind and don't know it. He says that they would see not might see. You see, when a person does not know Christ, watch this. There's a spiritual blindfold over his eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Jesus has come to give light. He is the light of the world, to give the ability to comprehend, understand spiritual truth. He's come to give those who are spiritually blind light. By the way, you give somebody that doesn't have any light a church service, or give them a Bible, you know what they're doing? Looking the other way, looking at their watch. When is this going to get over? Duh. But you show me somebody whose the light is on. I show you somebody who's sitting on every word. He's looking at the passage, studying it. He's saying, oh yes, I know he's the light. He's given me light. I now understand, comprehend spiritual truth. I never did before I came to know Christ. So, those who are blind and don't know it, he says that they which see not might see. And then he says, and that they which see might be made blind. Those who are blind but don't know it. Who's he talking about? The Pharisees. The constituted, recognized guides of the people in spiritual things. You fellows are blind men parading around leading blind people. And you're judging. And you think you can see, but you guys are really blind. Here's the thought. And by the way, it's brought out in Matthew 15:14. Spiritually arrogant people have to be made blind before they can see. Are you with me? They have to be humbled before they can comprehend spiritual truth. Now, verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him got it. It says they heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? Don't you love this? It's like, whoa, guys, he's talking about us, or Jesus. Are you insinuating that we're blind too? Last verse, Jesus said unto them, if you are blind, you should have no sin. Here, I mean, this is talking about moral blindness. If the Pharisees were born morally blind, they would be without responsibility. But now you say, we see. You arrogantly assert that you have this superior knowledge about you. Look what he says. Therefore, your sin remaineth. You are abiding in, living in, dwelling in, remaining in sin, you arrogant peacocks. So when we get to the end of a passage, we say two words. What are they? So what? What's the purpose of this account here? Well, Jesus is the light of the world. He is God in the flesh. What else? There are those who think they have spiritual sight, but they don't. They may be in leadership in their church. They may be leadership, quote, spiritual leadership in the community. But they have a blindfold over their eyes. No light. And there are those who realize they are blind and need to see. That's what you see here. And there are those who look at Jesus academically. They never really come to that experiential, relational knowledge of Jesus. So what happens? Jesus will open their eyes. Jesus will open your eyes if you will truly turn to Him and say, Lord, I believe. He will change you inwardly that you might be able to discern, understand the light. You may be able to see Him in all His glory. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, I believe. I have put my faith and trust in You, Lord Jesus. I believe You're the Son of God. You're God the Son. You are Lord. You are Lord of all. You are Lord of my life. I thank You for the day as a teenager that this was explained to me, and I personally put my faith and trust in You, Lord Jesus, and You turned the light on in my heart. Your head's bowed. Has that happened to you? Or is it all academic to you? You're living on the faith of your parents. You're living on the faith of others. You're afraid that somebody might point a finger at you and just accuse you of not having the light, not knowing Jesus. So it's all a parade. It's all a show. Arrogant. Can you look back to a time in your life where you said, Lord, I believe? The thought is, Lord Jesus, I'm making You Lord, Master of my life, and I am putting my faith and trust in You alone for salvation. Lord, I believe. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor, you know, in listening to this, I can relate to knowing it academically. I can relate to knowing Jesus was a good man, a good prophet. I respect Him. But I really don't ever remember a time when I put my faith and trust in Him as my Lord, my Master. And I said, Lord, I believe. How many say I do not remember a time where I've done that, but I'd like to. May I see your hand if that's so with you? Raise up there high. Okay, right?